إن الحمد لله ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this evening in our presentation of the hadith of the Book of Fasting, Kitab al-Siyam, from Bulugh al-Maram, the Book of Hadith concerning the rulings, legal rulings in Islam, that book that has been collected by Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, where we left off in the last session. In the last session we have completed Hadith number 538 from the Book of Siyam, and we would like to continue with the following Hadith, reminding you that our intention in the presentation of these Hadith, it is primarily to explain the brief basic meaning of the Hadith and the primary rulings, legal rulings that have been derived from those Hadith, from what we have found in the books of the scholars of Hadith and the scholars of Fiqh, without the mention too much of the differences of opinion. However, in some cases there is a need to mention the difference of opinion, even if just in passing. The first Hadith that we want to discuss this afternoon, bi-iznillah, it is Hadith that is numbered 539, an Aisha radiyallahu anha qala, that Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said, kana al-Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل وهو صائم ويباشر وهو صائم ولكنه كان أملككم لإربه. عائشة رضي الله عنها, one of the wives of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and being a wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, she knew about his personal matters, and because of the benefit of informing about those personal matters that were known only to those in his household, because of the benefit and the need to know such for the Muslims in general, she informed the people of what has taken place in the privacy of her home. Kana al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yuqabbilu wa huwa sa'im. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to kiss his wife while he was fasting. Wa yubashiru wa huwa sa'im, and he used to hug or hold or fondle his wife while he was fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do so. However, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, وَلَكِنَّهُ كَانَ أَمْلَكَكُمْ لِإِرُبِّهِ, but he was the one who had most control of his desires, yani of his sexual desires. He had control of himself. As long as he knew that hugging or fondling or kissing of his wife while he was fasting wouldn't lead to something else, then there's no harm in doing so. In some of the narrations that are reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, it is suggested that it was her opinion that it is either not permissible or it is yani detestable that a person should do so. And that is indicated in her words, walakin. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the one who has the most control over his desires. Yani that which might be understood from this, and as it was understood by some of the scholars, is the suggestion that it is not an open permission. Yani she was warning that the Prophet ﷺ was different than you. So those who cannot control themselves and fear that it might lead to what is more than that, what is not allowed during the time of fasting, should avoid it. This hadith, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani rahimahullah, he says, muttafaqun alayhi. And we said that this expression, muttafaqun alayhi, it means that which is agreed upon as being sahih by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullah. Wallabdu li muslimin. He said that though both of them have narrated, they have agreed upon this hadith, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, but the actual wording of this hadith in this narration, the wording of it, is from the Sahih of Muslim. Yani that means that there's some slight difference in the wording, though the meaning is the same. There's a slight difference in the wording. In that case, whenever two or more of the scholars have collected a hadith, then if the wording is different in one of them, then he will indicate that the wording here has been taken from whom. Here in this case, it is the wording of Al-Imam Muslim. وَزَادَ فِي رِوَايَةٍ فِي رَمَضَانٍ. And also Al-Imam Muslim has included in a narration, in another narration of this hadith, he has also included the wording that this kissing or hugging that took place while he was fasting, she said, fi Ramadan, yani during the month of Ramadan. As I said, there is some difference of opinion concerning this hadith and what it indicates. However, what is important is that there is some general agreement, even if there is difference of opinion, there is general agreement that it is not haram. It is not haram. The first ruling that has been mentioned concerning this hadith is the permissibility of kissing or hugging. Yani, it is permissible for a man who is fasting to kiss or to hug his wife with the condition that he feels safe from that leading to something otherwise. Yani, that it will not, as long as he feels safe, that it will not arouse his sexual desires and lead to that which is prohibited. The second ruling, which is related to the first ruling, is that it is mustahab, that it is beloved, or it is commendable, or recommended to avoid fondling, or hugging, or kissing for the fasting person, if they fear that it will cause the arousement of their sexual desires. Yani, the first ruling is the permissibility of doing so, with the condition that a person doesn't fear that it will lead to something else. And the second ruling is related to that, yani, that it is mustahab, yani, it is better, and it is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person should avoid doing these things if they have a fear that it might lead to something else. The third ruling is the permissibility of informing about those things which a person normally would be shy of talking about to others, if there is a benefit in doing so, in order to inform the people or to make known the truth or to make known something of the Islamic rulings in Islam. Yani, that it is permissible to talk about such things which are private matters generally, if there is a benefit in doing so, in order to present or to make known a legal ruling in the deen. There's also a lengthy discussion concerning, yani, what would be the result if a person hugs or kisses their wife while they are fasting, if there's any seminal emission or ejaculation as a result of that hugging or kissing, what is the ruling concerning this? And there's difference of opinion about it, and there doesn't appear to be any very, very firm, definite, clear proofs for one opinion or the other. However, it has been mentioned here that the one who kisses his wife or hugs her, and it causes seminal emission, then one of the opinions of the scholars is that that person does not have to make up that day, and there is no expiation for it. However, and this is the opinion of one of the scholars who has explained Bulugh al-Maram in his book, the explanation of Al-Shaykh Al-Hussein Ibn Muhammad Al-San'ani Al-Maghribi. He has held this opinion that there is no qada, making up of that day, and there is no expiation, kafara. However, other scholars differed with him, and from amongst them is Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i Rahimahullah, who said that the person has to make up for that day. And Al-Imam Malik Rahimahullah said they have to make up for the day, and they also have to perform an expiation, kafara, for the violation of the fast for that day. In any case, the differences of opinion here, there doesn't appear to be any text, either in the Quran or in the clear Sunnah, indicating one way or another. However, yani, perhaps the more correct opinion is that which is yani, shared similarly between Al-Imam Shafi and Al-Imam Malik, is that indeed the person has to at least do al-qadha, yani make up the day for the violation of the fast. The next hadith, hadith number 540, An ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. It is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ihtajama wa huwa muhrim wa ihtajama wa huwa sa'im. Rawahu al-Bukhari. يعني ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما, he narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was cupped. يعني he did الحجامة, he had حجامة performed on him. يعني blood letting from his body, taking some blood from his body while he was in a state of إحرام, while he was محرم. يعني in a state of إحرام فحاج عمره. And he also had cupping done to him, يعني حجامة, while he was fasting. While he was fasting. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Scholars have differed concerning the person who performed al-hijama or cupping while he is fasting. And the majority, most of the scholars held the opinion that the fast is not broken by doing so. This is the opinion of the majority of the imams. And they said that this hadith, it is because this hadith indicates the permissibility of doing so, and the hadith which indicate its prohibition, it is abrogated. It is abrogated, yani it is cancelled. The hadith which prohibits or which indicates a person's fast being nullified by hijama is the following hadith, hadith number 541, an Shaddad ibn Aus radiallahu anhu. Shaddad ibn Aus, may Allah be pleased with him, he reports أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتى على رجل بالبقيع وهو يحتجم في رمضان فقال أفطر الحاجم والمحجوم. يعني شداد رضي الله عنه reports that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to a man in البقيع. البقيع is the cemetery of the people of Medina beside the masjid of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He came past a man at the place of Al-Baqir, and that person was being cupped, and it was in the month of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Aftara al-hajimu wal-mahjum." Yani that both the one who does the cupping and the one to whom it is done, they have broken their fast. Rawahu al-khamsatu illa al-Tirmidhi wa sahahahu Ahmadu wa ibn Khuzayma wa ibn Hibban. And this hadith has been reported by the five, meaning five of those seven that Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentioned in the introduction to the book. Those five means other than Bukhari and Muslim. That is Ahmed and Ibn Majah and Nasai, At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood. However, he said the five except At-Tirmidhi, that means Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah and Nasai and Ahmed. And Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, as well as Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban, declared this hadith to be sahih. That's what the Shaykh, that's what Al-Imam Ibn Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, that they have declared this hadith to be sahih. Likewise, other scholars declared it to be sahih, including Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, though he didn't report it in his sahih. And Al-Imam Al-Suyuti rahimahullah said this hadith is mutawatir. That means it came from a large number of chains of narration. Various chains of narration, such a large number that there is no doubt about its authenticity. This hadith, again, it is related to the previous hadith, the matter of al-hijama or cupping. However, in the previous hadith, the indication of that hadith is that cupping does not invalidate the fast, because the Prophet ﷺ did so while he was fasting, while this hadith, which is from his speech, it indicates that the one who cups and the one who is cupped, both of them invalidate their fast. There's difference of opinion concerning this matter amongst the scholars. There are those who said that as what is indicated in this hadith, that the one who cups and the one who is cupped, both of them, their fast is invalidated. And those scholars who held this opinion were a small group of scholars, from amongst them Al-Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, and those who agreed with his opinion. There was another group of scholars who held a middle opinion that only the one who is cupped, his fast is invalidated. As for the one who does the cupping, his fast is not invalidated, and it doesn't appear as though they have any clear proof for their opinion. While the third group said that neither the one who is cupped nor the one who is cupping, neither of their fast is invalidated, in spite of this hadith, which clearly states that both the hajim and the mahjum invalidate their fast, and that is because they said this hadith is abrogated. They said it is abrogated. And the indication of its abrogation is the following hadith and the previous hadith, the hadith of Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet ﷺ was cupped while he was fasting, and the following hadith of Anas, Ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, which clearly indicates the abrogation of this hadith of Shaddad radiyallahu anhu. The following hadith which shows abrogation, according to many of the scholars, is the hadith number 542, an Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu qal, أول ما كرهت الحجامة للصائم أن جعفر ابن أبي طالب احتجم وهو صائم. يعني the first time that الحجامة or cupping for the fasting person was considered makruh, disliked or detestable, the first time that it was considered makruh was on the occasion when جعفر ابن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه, the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, he was cupped while he was fasting. فَمَرَّ بِهِ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ أَفْتَرَى هَذَانِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم passed by him while he was being cupped, and he said, these two, both of them, they have broken their fast. ثُمَّ رَخَّصَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد فِي الْحِجَامَةِ لِلصَّائِمِ. Then Anas رضي الله عنه says, then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made an allowance, yani a permission, after it had been prohibited. رَخَّصَ, he gave a رُخْصَة, that means something that was prohibited became allowable, became permissible. He said, رَخَّصَ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد, yani after this, he allowed it, he made it allowable for the cupping of the fasting person. وَكَانَ أَنَسٌ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَحْتَجِمُ وَهُوَ صَائِمٌ. And Anas رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ himself, he used to have cupping done while he was fasting. That means what he has narrated here is that originally cupping was not allowed for the fasting person, and then it was abrogated. A permission was given for cupping while the person is fasting, and he himself used to do so. That is Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he used to do so. So it is not only a narration that he has reported of the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after it being prohibited, but he has acted upon that which he has narrated, and he has had cupping done to him while he was fasting. رواه الدارقطني وقواه. This hadith has been reported by Al-Imam al-Darqutni, and he considered it to be qawi, a strong narration. And Al-Imam al-Darqutni, by the way, is one of the foremost scholars in the science of ilal. Yani, he is one of the foremost scholars who was proficient in identifying the hidden defects in hadith, the defects that are not obvious, that the average scholar would not detect and would not recognize. But only few scholars have mastered this science, and one of the imams of this science of ilal, it is Al-Imam al-Darqutni rahimahullah, and he considered this hadith to be qawi, a strong hadith. And likewise, a report has come from Al-Imam al-Hazimi in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, similar in meaning to the narration of Anas about yani the permission of cupping for the fasting person. And likewise, that which is reported by Ibn Abi Shayba, the Shaykh of Al-Imam Muslim, he also reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rakhasa fil hijama lis-sa'im, that he has given permission for the fasting person to do al-hijama. Al-Imam al-Darqutni said concerning this hadith and its chain of narrators, he said that the narrators of this chain, they are siqat, reliable narrators, and he said, I don't know any defect in it. I don't know that there's any defect in it. And therefore, this hadith, the narration of Anas, along with the hadith of Ibn Abbas, of the Prophet ﷺ, that he used to do cupping while he was fasting, is a proof of the abrogation of the hadith of Shaddad, that the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who cups and the one who's cupped, they have broken their fast. These hadith together as a group, the indications that may be derived from them is, number one, that al-hijama or cupping does not nullify or invalidate the fast of a fasting person according to the majority of scholars. That al-hijama does not nullify the fasting person's fast. And this is based on the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma and the hadith of Anas here under discussion, which shows that those hadith are nasikh, they are abrogated of this hadith, the hadith of Shaddad, yani, and that it is mansukh. And the proof of this, yani, according to some of the scholars, those who said that the hadith of Shaddad is abrogated, they said that Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that he accompanied the Prophet ﷺ in the Hajjat al-Wada, the farewell pilgrimage And that was in the 10th year after the Hijra. The 10th year after the Hijra, in the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. While the hadith of Shaddad, it is from an earlier time because he accompanied the Prophet ﷺ in Fath Makkah, the conquest of Mecca, which was 2 years earlier, the 8th year after the Hijra. So that means that the hadith or the narration that came later abrogates or annuls the ruling that came earlier. The second point is that the hadith of Shaddad radiallahu anhu indicates that al-hijama nullifies the fast of the one who does the cupping and the one who it is done to. And this is the opinion of al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. However, some of the scholars who held this hadith not to be abrogated said that in considering the other hadith, that it indicates that it is makruh, that it is detestable and not prohibited, not forbidden. That it is makruh, and that it is preferable to avoid hijama while one is fasting. And this is the opinion of al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, yani that cupping while fasting is makruh, not haram, and that it is better to avoid it while fasting. The last point that has been mentioned is that the hadith of Anas, yani this hadith under discussion, it indicates that there is a rukhsa, that there is a permission for hijama for the fasting person, and this is one of the indications of the abrogation of the hadith of Shaddad. And we should also know that a rukhsa, it only comes after something has been prohibited. A rukhsa means that something has been prohibited and now it has been allowed. So the wording of Anas in this hadith radiallahu anhu that rakhasa an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he made a rukhsa, it means that it was something prohibited and then he has allowed it. The next hadith, hadith number 543, an Aisha radiallahu anha anna nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam iqtahala fi ramadan wa huwa sa'im. She said radiallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used kuhud, yani the powder that people put in their eyes, yani some for some healing or yani some benefit that it does for the sight, and some use it for beautification or for otherwise. That the Prophet ﷺ applied this kuhul in Ramadan, meaning while he was fasting. وَهُوَ صَائِمْ while he was fasting. رَوَاهُ إِبْنِ مَاجَةَ بِإِسْنَادٍ ضَعِيفٍ قال الترمذي لا يصح في هذا الباب شيء. يعني الحافظ ابن حجر الأسقلاني رحمه الله, he said that this hadith has been reported by Ibn Majah, al-Imam Ibn Majah in his Sunan رحمه الله, with a chain of narrators that is ضعيف, is weak, يعني the chain is not an acceptable chain. وقال الترمذي, al-Imam al-Tirmidhi said concerning the hadith of Ibn Majah that there is nothing authentic in this topic, the topic of using kuhul while one is fasting. He said there is no authentic hadith narrated concerning this. However, some of the other scholars differed with them and considered that hadith to be sahih. From amongst the contemporary scholars, Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani rahimahullah in his sahih Ibn Majah has declared this hadith to be sahih. There's difference of opinion about its chain. In any case, some of the scholars considered it to be weak and some considered it to be acceptable, and Allah knows best. For this reason, there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Some of them held that using kuhul while one is fasting is makruh. And from amongst them who held this opinion was Ishaq ibn Rahway, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Abdul ibn Mubarak, and Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahumullah, while others considered it to be permissible. And from amongst them is al-Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah. And in any case, yani without certifying that hadith, or as long as there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars of hadith concerning it, depending on if one considers it to be yani an authentic hadith, then it is definitely permissible to do so. And those who don't consider that hadith to be sahih might yani disagree and consider it not to be permissible for other reasoning. And from amongst them who considered it as makruh, yani, or not permissible, the evidence, one of the evidences that they used is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that is reported mu'allaqan by al-Imam al-Bukhari, mu'allaqan. That means he reported it without a complete chain of narratives, yani with an incomplete chain. which means that unless there are other narrations completing that chain and showing the missing links, whether or not they are acceptable or not, that hadith would be rejected. It wouldn't be sahih. However, they used it as their proof, and that hadith is that the one who allows anything to enter into his body, then that thing invalidates the fast. If he tasted, and if there's some taste from what he puts into his body, from any means, whether it is through the mouth or otherwise, then as long as he tastes it, then it invalidates the fast. However, the more correct opinion concerning this hadith is that it's not sahih. From this hadith, it has been mentioned, yani one ruling that is, that using kuhul in Ramadan, it is not a nullifier of the fast. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, while other scholars considered it to be makruh, and from amongst them, as I mentioned, is Al-Imam Ahmed and others. However, those who held that it is permissible, that it is not an invalidator of the fast, the proof that they have used, which is the stronger proof of the two sides, it is al-bara'a al-asliya. Al-bara'a al-asliya is a principle that the scholars have mentioned, a basic principle that we can apply to many matters, and that is that the original ruling concerning the things of this world are that they are permissible, that there is no blame on somebody for using anything that is in this world unless there is a proof in the Sharia. Yani originally everything is permissible. Al-bara'a al-asliya, it means that originally there's no blame on you for using anything that Allah has created in this world unless there's a proof in the Sharia showing that it is prohibited. So they said as long as there's no proof prohibiting it, then al-bara'a al-asliya indicates that it is allowed. And that is the stronger opinion, that to use alcohol while one is fasting is permissible. Just as it is permissible to use perfume or to use incense, burning incense, and so on. Yani to rinse one's mouth, to use miswak, and so on. All of these things are permissible. The next hadith is the hadith number 544. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Man nasiya wa huwa sa'imun. Fa'akala aw shariba. فليتم صومه فإنما أطعمه الله وسقاه متفق عليه. يعني أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, the great companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the most prolific of the narrators of hadith from amongst the companions, he narrates in this hadith the saying of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, من نسي وهو صائم فأكل أو شرب. Whoever forgets while he is fasting, forgets that he is fasting, and he ate or drank, whoever has done so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَهُ, then he should complete his fast. He should continue fasting. He shouldn't stop fasting because he has eaten. Normally eating and drinking invalidates the fast. However, he said, whoever has done so forgetfully, then he should complete his fast. فَإِنَّمَا أَطْعَمَهُ اللَّهُ وَسَقَاهُ, because indeed it is Allah who has given him to eat or who has given him to drink. Muttafaqun alayh is agreed upon as being sahih by al-Bukhari and Muslim. In the narration of al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, he said, من أفطر في رمضان ناسيا فلا قضاء عليه ولا كفارة وهو الصحيح. And it is a sahih hadith. He said that whoever invalidates the fast in Ramadan forgetfully, in general, whoever does anything that invalidates the fast in Ramadan due to forgetfulness, فلا قضاء عليه, then he doesn't have to make it up, وَلَا كَفَّارَ, and he doesn't have to expiate for it. Yani he is free of blame from doing so. In this hadith, it is also sahih. Here, it is yani beneficial to note that the ruling concerning forgetfulness, as we mentioned in the introduction to this chapter of fasting, it is the same ruling concerning the one who does so unknowingly, not knowing the ruling concerning a matter, or the one who does so under compulsion, not willfully. Whoever has, in general in Islam, but we are talking about fasting here, whoever has done something forgetfully, not consciously and aware of it, whoever does so unknowingly, not knowing the ruling concerning it, or whoever does something under compulsion, being forced to do so, not willingly, not desiring to do it, then there's no blame on them for such. That is in reference to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, in reference to the rights of the people, whoever has invalidated somebody's rights or taking their rights or destroyed their property due to any compulsion or unknowingly or whatever, they are still responsible to return the rights of the people. But in terms of rights of Allah, there's no blame on them. From this hadith, we understand that eating and drinking, and we can add to that sexual relations, that eating and drinking, as well as sexual relations or the other nullifiers of the fast, for the person who does so forgetfully, it does not invalidate the fast. And the person who is fasting, yani, he remains fasting. He is still in a condition of fasting. And there's no need for him to make up for that fast, according to Al-Jamhur or the majority of the scholars. Another opinion, which is a weak opinion, is that it breaks his fast, and that opinion is any baseless in terms of evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah. The second ruling from this hadith is that there is no difference between forgetfulness. The one who eats or drinks forgetfully while fasting, there is no difference between that fast if it is obligatory fast or voluntary fast. Whoever eats or drinks forgetfully, then they may complete their fast. As soon as they remember, they should stop, and their fast is perfect and complete. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given them to eat or to drink. The next hadith, hadith number 545, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من ذرعه القيع فلا قضاء عليه ومن استقاع فعليه القضاء رواه الخمسة وعله أحمد وقواه الدركتني. Yani, in this hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever vomits, yani, unwillfully, yani, against their will, yani, that action which they have no control over, فَلَا قَضَاءَ عَلَيْهِ, then he doesn't have to make up for that day. It doesn't invalidate the fast. وَمَنْ اِسْتَقَاعَ, but whoever seeks this, who caused it to happen to himself, vomiting, and he does that which causes something to come up from his stomach, فَعَلَيْهِ الْقَضَىٰ, then this is a violation of the fast, therefore he has to make up for that day. This hadith has been reported by Al-Khamsa, that means Al-Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, Abu Dawud, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i, and Al-Imam Ahmed considered that hadith to be defective. He considered it to have a defect, while Al-Imam Ad-Darqutni considered the hadith to be qawi, yani a strong hadith. And likewise, amongst the scholars who considered this hadith to be sahih is Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak. He declared that hadith to be sahih, and Al-Imam Al-Zahabi in his checking of the Mustadrak agreed with Al-Hakim, saying that hadith is sahih. And from amongst the contemporary scholars, Al-Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah has declared it also to be sahih. And the strongest opinion concerning this hadith is that it is sahih, and therefore vomiting unwillfully, it doesn't invalidate the fast, while one who does so willfully invalidates the fast. The ruling from this hadith is that which is clear, that vomiting, like the previous discussion, hijama, it doesn't invalidate the person's fast. As for the one who does so willingly, yani who seeks to make something to come up from his stomach by his own choice while he is fasting, then this invalidates the fast. As Al-Imam Ibn Munzir said, it is by ijma', yani that there is ijma' on this, that whoever does so willfully, that it invalidates the fast. The next hadith, hadith number 546, عن جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما. جابر ابن عبد الله, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he narrates أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج عام الفتح إلى مكة في رمضان. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he went out, يعني he traveled, he departed in the year of the Fath, the year of the conquest of Mecca. He went to Mecca in Ramadan, was in the month of Ramadan. فَصَامَ حَتَّى بَلَغَ قُرَاعَ الْغَمِيمِ فَصَامَ النَّاسُ, yani the Prophet ﷺ, it was in Ramadan and he was fasting until he reached the place called قُرَاعَ الْغَمِيمِ. He was fasting and the people were fasting. ثُمَّ دَعَ بِقَضَحٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ فرفعه حتى نظر الناس إليه ثم شرب. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called for a cup of water at that point when he reached that place, and he raised it up. He raised it up until the people looked at it and the people saw what he had in his hand, and then he drank from it. He drank in this way to show the people that he was breaking his fast. فَقِيلَ لَهُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. It was said to him after this, إِنَّ بَعْدَ النَّاسِ قَدْ صَامَ. It was said to him that some of the people are still fasting. They have continued fasting. They have not followed your example. فَقَالَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْأُصَاتِ. أُولَٰئِكَ الْأُصَاتِ. He said that these, yani those who continued fasting, are the disobedient ones. These are the disobedient ones. Yani obviously the Prophet ﷺ, he has broken his fast for some reason, and he showed the people that he was breaking his fast in order to instruct them that they should also do so. For that reason, those who didn't follow his example, he said, these are the disobedient ones. Those are the disobedient ones. وَفِي لَفْظٍ فَقِيلًا. In another narration of this hadith, it is mentioned, إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ شَقَّ عَلَيْهِمْ الصِّيَامُ وَإِنَّمَا يَنْتَظِرُونَ فِيمَا فَعَلْتَ فَدَعَى بِقَضَحٍ مِّن مَاءٍ بَعْدَ الْعَصْرِ فَشَرِبَ. رَوَاهُ مُسْلِمٌ. Yani in this narration of the hadith, it is clear why the Prophet ﷺ has broken his fast. It is out of his mercy for his companions. It is said in this narration that some of the people have found difficulty in this fasting. It is difficult. It is hot and they are traveling and there's hardship on them. Some of the people found it difficult to continue fasting, and they are waiting to see what you will do. They are waiting to see, will you continue fasting or not? If the Prophet ﷺ would break his fast, it would be a mercy for them, because then they also would break their fast. So the Prophet ﷺ, out of mercy for them, knowing that it was a hardship on the people, he has done this. He has broken his fast in front of the people so that those who are finding difficulty would also break their fast. So he took a cup of water, and after the Asr, he drank from it. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. There's also differences of opinion concerning this hadith, and yani, there's no need to go into the details of the difference. However, basically there are those who said that breaking the fast while traveling in every situation is preferable. That any the person who is fasting while traveling, it is better for them than to fast, it is better to break their fast. A second opinion is those who said that fasting, even while one is traveling, that it is preferable. And they claimed that this was the more common practice of the Prophet ﷺ, that usually he used to fast even if he was traveling. The third opinion is those who said that fasting or breaking the fast, that these two situations are equal. Neither of them is preferable to the other. And that is what is indicated in another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which it is reported, they said that we were traveling with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَلَمْ يُعِبْ الصَّائِمُ عَلَى الْمُفْتِرِ. The one who was fasting didn't criticize the one who broke his fast. وَلَا الْمُفْتِرُ عَلَى الصَّائِمِ. Nor did the one who broke his fast criticize the one who was fasting. That means that neither of them blamed or criticized the other. Whoever fasted, whoever willed to fast, fasted. And there's no blame on him. And whoever willed to break his fast, it is permissible, and there's no blame on him. And this, from this hadith, the third opinion is based upon it, that fasting or not breaking the fast is up to the individual and it is equal. Here, a number of points have been mentioned. The first of them is the permissibility of breaking one's fast during the daytime in Ramadan if one is traveling. And it is permissible for the traveler to break their fast during the daylight hours due to traveling, even if they have fasted most of the day. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the narration of Imam Muslim, in the second narration, it is reported that he broke his fast after the Asr. That means he has fasted from Fajr time until Asr, and he has broken the fast. So the one who is traveling, it is permissible to break their fast during the daytime due to traveling. It is permissible for them, even if they have fasted most of the day. And likewise, the one who fasts while he is traveling, according to the majority of scholars, his fast is legitimate, and he is given credit for it. It is permissible for him to fast. The second ruling, that whoever has begun his traveling in the middle of the day in Ramadan. In the middle of the day he started traveling while he was fasting. Yani in the beginning of the day he was resident and he began his fast, and then during the day he began to travel while he was fasting. Some of the scholars, and this is the opinion of the majority, they held that it is not permissible for him to break his fast. It is not permissible. That was the opinion of the majority of scholars. However, from the obvious meaning of the hadith, it appears as though it is permissible for them to break the fast, and for that reason some of the scholars, including Al-Imam Ahmed and Al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahuway, rahimahumullah, held that it is permissible based on the obvious meaning of this hadith, that it is permissible for them, for that one to break their fast if they have started traveling during the day, though they have begun their fast yani while they were resident. The next point, some of the scholars held that it is preferable to fast while traveling for the one who is able to do so without any difficulty. And whoever is able to fast without difficulty, there's no hardship on them, then fasting while traveling, it is preferable. Of course, this is primarily in reference to those who are fasting the obligatory fast in Ramadan, because of the ayat that fasting is better for you, if you only knew. Yani fasting is better for you. Here they said, even if you are traveling, if there's no hardship in that fast while you're traveling, as long as there's no hardship and there's no harm. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa and Al-Imam Shafi'i rahimahumullah. However, they said that if there's harm from it, then breaking the fast is preferable, if there's some harm from it. The other opinion is the opinion of Al-Imam Ahmed, who he held that breaking the fast is preferable in every case or situation. Yani whoever is traveling, they should break their fast. While it has been said, a third opinion, which we hinted at or alluded to, that is the opinion yani in the hadith that those who are fasting didn't criticize those who broke their fast, nor those who broke their fast criticized those who are fasting, that breaking the fast or keeping the fast, they are equal. Neither of them is preferable to the other. The next point is that it is obligatory for the fasting person to break their fast if the imam or the amir or the leader of the Muslims have ordered him to do so for some benefit, for some particular reason, as in the case where the Prophet ﷺ ordered those who were approaching Mecca on the time of the conquest of Mecca to break their fast so that they would not be weak when they met the enemy. If the imam orders the people to break their fast, then it is obligatory on them to break their fast in that situation, even if it is obligatory fast. And the last point, that it is, yani we may also understand from this hadith, it is an indirect point, that it is expected that the imam or the leader of the Muslim should be lenient and easy and compassionate to those under his care, those under his authority. And the Prophet ﷺ has shown this in breaking his fast out of compassion for those who are finding difficulty. And this is a general rule that the leader should be compassionate and should be lenient and easy with those under their care. The next hadith, hadith number 547, عن حمزة ابن عمر الأسلمي رضي الله عنه أنه قال يا رسول الله إني أجد في قوة على الصيام في السفر فهل علي جناح؟ يعني حمزة ابن عمر الأسلمي رضي الله عنه, he said, O Messenger of Allah, verily I find that I have strength, and I have the ability to fast while I am traveling. I find no difficulty, no hardship in fasting while I am traveling. فهل علي جناح؟ So is there any sin against me? Is there any blame if I fast while I am traveling? Is there any harm in fasting while traveling, as long as I am strong and I am able to do so? فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هي رخصة من الله فمن أخذ بها فحسن ومن أحب أن يصوم فلا جناح عليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, in this answer to Hamza رضي الله عنه, he said that breaking the fast while traveling is a rukhsa. It's a rukhsa, it is a permission from Allah. Naam? It is a rukhsa from Allah. So whoever takes it, whoever takes that permission, whoever takes advantage of it and acts on that rukhsa, then it is good. Whoever does so has done well. But whoever desires or prefers to fast while they are traveling, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ, then there's no blame on him. There's no blame. It is not sinful. There's no harm in doing so. And this is a proof against those who claim that it is not permissible. As one of the brothers, a doctor, a week or so ago, there was a lecture at one of the clubs for the Qatar Petroleum. And after the lecture, one of the doctors came to me and told me that it's not permissible to fast while you're traveling. It's not allowed. And this hadith is a proof against that. The Prophet ﷺ was asked directly, is there any blame on me if I fast while I'm traveling, while I find the ability to do so, I'm strong, I have no difficulty? He said, it is a rukhsa from Allah, it is a permission. If you take it, it is fine, it is good. And if you prefer to fast while traveling, there's no blame on you. It is permissible. رواه مسلم وأصله في المتفق عليه من حديث عائشة أن حمزة
رواه مسلم وأصله في المتفق عليه من حديث عائشة أن حمزة ابن عمرو سأل. يعني this hadith is reported by Muslim. يعني this particular wording, this narration is reported by Imam Muslim. نعم. Last one, inshallah. This hadith, it is reported by Imam Muslim, and the asal of it, or its basic meaning, the basic meaning of this hadith is found in that which is agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anhu, who said that Hamza ibn Amr radiallahu anhu had asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this question. From this hadith, we know that the musafir or the traveler is mukhayyar between Siyam and Fitr, that he has a choice. The one who is traveling has the choice. It is his choice, either to fast or to break the fast. That means that whether he fasts or not, it is left to him to do as he wills. Also, the permissibility of fasting continuously, regularly, with the condition that it doesn't cause the body to become weak, nor that any right or obligation on that person is neglected due to his fasting. And also that the person doesn't fast on the 2 days of Eid, either Fitr and Eid al-Adha, or in the days of Tashriq, Ayyam al-Tashriq during Hajj, for the people who are in Hajj, yani exclusively for those who are in Hajj. And this is yani the opinion of some of the scholars yani of Hadith, that from this Hadith it is understood that as long as the Prophet ﷺ allowed that person to fast while he was traveling, then obviously there is no prohibition to fast while you are resident. There is no prohibition. Therefore, while the fast, residents are traveling continuously, there is no harm on them, inshallah, as long as they don't fast on the days of Eid or those days that are prohibited for fasting. And it doesn't cause them, continuous fasting, it doesn't cause them to neglect some obligation that is upon them or the rights that others have over them. That we can take, it is hadith number 548 عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما that ابن عباس, عبد بن عباس may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said رخص للشيخ الكبير, that permission has been given for the elderly person أن يفطر ويطعم عن كل يوم مسكينا ولا قضاء عليه. Permission has been given to the elderly person, and during Ramadan, during the obligatory fast, permission has been given for that person to break their fast and to feed for every day that they didn't fast, to feed a poor person. And according to the correct opinion of the scholars, a poor person from amongst the Muslims. وَلَا قَضَاءَ عَلَيْهِ, and there is no obligation for him to make up for that fast. يعني the elderly person or whoever is allowed to break their fast, in this same situation, elderly men or elderly women, and also included amongst them is the pregnant women and breastfeeding women, according to the narrations of Abdul ibn Umar, Abdul ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu majma'in. And if that person, they are allowed to break their fast, it is permissible. As if they find difficulty in fasting, it is permissible to break their fast, and they have to feed one poor person for every day that they don't fast, and it is not necessary for them to make up for that day. رواه الدارقطني والحاكم وصححه يعني both of them الدارقطني and الحاكم, they have declared this hadith to be صحيح. From this fasting was first legislated to Muslims. And when fasting was first legislated, the Muslims were given the choice between fasting or to break their fast while performing the fidya, yani feeding a poor person. That was when fasting was first made obligatory. Then it was abrogated. Then that ruling, that choice for everyone was abrogated. Yani it was only remaining for a certain class of people. According to the ayat, قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُسِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَمُ الْمِسْكِينَ, yani that Ibn Abbas said that it was remaining for the elderly man and the elderly woman. And in other narrations, Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas and others made it clear that the Prophet ﷺ has also included in this ruling, yani that the fidya for expiation of feeding a poor person is for everyone who finds difficulty in fasting from amongst the elderly as well as the pregnant and breastfeeding women. For those whose sickness, they do not expect recovery from it. The second point is permissibility of breaking the fast for the elderly man and the elderly woman if they find difficulty in fasting, and also the sick person who doesn't expect to recover from their sickness. And if the sickness is something that they expect to recover from, then they will make up the days later. But that person who doesn't expect to recover from their sickness, then they may feed a poor person for every day they don't fast. And this is according to the majority of the scholars. The third and final point that he mentions is that the hamil, the pregnant woman, and the breastfeeding woman, that both of them are also allowed to break their fast, and they do not have to make up the day. And this is according to narrations from Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu ajma'in. This is the more correct opinion, that the pregnant woman or the breastfeeding woman who finds difficulty in fasting, that it is not obligatory on them to fast. They may break their fast, and it is not obligatory on them to make up those days which they have missed, but it is merely necessary for them to feed a poor person for every day. And these narrations we mentioned in the introduction to the topic of fasting in the beginning of these discussions. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I think there's a few moments remaining. If there's any comments or questions or corrections of what has been said, inshallah, just somebody pay attention to the time so that we can go down at least 1 minute before the adhan to break our fast. Now, is there any comments or any questions? Alcohol-based aftershave. Is it allowed? I don't know. The use of alcohol, there's difference of opinion in general about the use of alcohol. Some of the scholars hold that alcohol is najis, that is impure, and therefore a Muslim is not allowed to use it. And others hold that it is not impure, especially if its condition has been changed. And if some chemical process has taken place and it has been used in some other entity, and it is not alcohol anymore, then they said there's no harm in using it. Allahu alam. This issue is something that I don't know what is the clearer or the more stronger opinion concerning it. Whoever has doubt about it should leave it. Whoever has doubt about it should leave it. The Prophet ﷺ said, دَعَ مَا يَرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكْ. Leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. And he also said that the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And between them are doubtful matters about which not people know. So whoever avoids the doubtful matters avoids that which is haram. So, and if we are not sure about it, it's better to leave it. Now, I don't know who is asking first. Let me take the sister's question. Salaam alaikum. Okay. The sisters asked about is it three meals or one meal that the person who breaks their fast has to give to a poor person? It is one meal. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, in the end of his life when he was elderly and he was unable to fast, he used to collect 30 people at the end of Ramadan, and he used to prepare some food, and he used to let them eat their fill. Yani one meal. They ate as much as they want, and that was sufficient for the 30 days which he didn't fast. Therefore, what is sufficient is one meal, not three. Naam, brother. Naam. Naam.
camel is a mouthful and they have taken it forgetfully while fasting, do they have to remove it or swallow it? Allahu alam, I don't know. But there's an authentic hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person hears the adhan for Fajr, while they have some food or drink in their hand, that they may take, they may fulfill their need, that is, eat what is in their hand. They don't have to stop eating. That which is in their hand, they may eat it or they may drink it. That hadith is sahih. Allahu alam. Na'am, brother.
During?
Is it permissible for someone to fast during Umrah? No, it is permissible to fast during Umrah as well as during Hajj. No. Just one moment. No. Hold one moment. Let me answer the brother's question. Drawing blood, is it the same as cupping? Some of the scholars who hold that cupping invalidates the fast. Those who hold that it does invalidate the fast, and that is the opinion of the Hanbali Madhab. From amongst the contemporary scholars, there are some like Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, who said that cupping invalidates the fast. However, if the blood that is drawn is a small amount, such that it doesn't weaken the body, and because some of the scholars said the reasoning for the prohibition, and they understood that the reason for the prohibition of cupping is that it may cause the body to become weak and therefore the person may be forced to break their fast. So some of them said if the blood that is taken is a small amount and it doesn't affect the body, then it's not equal to cupping and therefore it's not prohibited. But as for those who said that cupping doesn't invalidate the fast, then obviously drawing blood doesn't invalidate the fast. And there doesn't appear to be any proof that drawing blood invalidates the fast. Except for those who hold that cupping invalidates the fast. That is the reasoning. If it is a large amount, then it's like cupping, therefore it's invalid. Now, injections. Injections are allowed, according to the best opinion of the scholars, as long as it's not nutritional injection. As long as it's not used as a replacement for food and drink. Then it is allowed, and Allah knows best. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika. Inshallah.